Okay, we'll go back to Galatians, and we're towards the end of it at least now, in chapter 6, and Paul had, again, spoke of the false teachers that had come in there, the false doctrines, the false teachings, and these things were prevalent from the very first, and they continue on today, and I often see such things out there in the communications over the internet and social media, but we need to brace ourselves, be in the Word, and listen to what God has to say. And as Paul addressed these false teachers, and Paul didn't pull any punches, he said, let them be accursed. And their false doctrine that except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. And Paul dealt with all that, dealt with the free salvation in Christ, dealt with the gifts of the Spirit and how those gifts should be applied. And then here at the end of chapter 6, he's kind of summarizing the letter and going back over those things again. And I think we got down to about verse 15, maybe a little further. But Paul says, let's start with verse 14, where God said, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, the dangers these men were glorifying in their ministry, and then how the folks say what they were bringing to their views. Paul says, I don't glory in anything but the cross of Christ. And then in verse 15, he says, for in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. God has a people he chose from before the foundation of the world. Those people are his elect. God worked in lives and hearts. Nation Israel, God chose physically. And God gave them the circumcision, the right of circumcision, to set them apart, to make them a different, to show those things. But there was no salvation in that. Even Abraham was accounted by God as righteous before he was circumcised, before God had given him the ceremony of circumcision. Outward rites and rituals do not save. And 1 Corinthians, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God, doing those things God calls us to do. Those are what's important, and that's all by the grace of God. Following God's guidance, following God's direction, coming to Christ is God draws us, and that's alone the work of God. And Psalm 51, God spoke of this. You know, the Jews thought maybe by circumcisions they were somehow recommending themselves to God. They were satisfying God. Sometimes, you know, folks think that. The way we live, and we're satisfying God. No, God doesn't require those things. God requires that we come before him with a contrite heart, with a broken heart, with repentance, and with God given the faith of Christ. Psalm 51, back in the Old Testament, speaking of those things, and those who thought, well, you know, if we, as long as we make sacrifices, as long as we do those things that were set down in the law externally, we'll be okay. But no, you won't. In Psalm 51, God says in verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice. God doesn't desire sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Now God gave the commandments for sacrifice for the burnt offering. It was proper that Old Testament Israel observed those things. But that was not the point of it. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering, for the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. You know, it was a matter of having the heart right, a heart that's made right by the Holy Spirit. The one I sang this morning about the thirsting. God gives that thirst. And externally doing things does not commend us to God. Paul says again, for in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. In Christ circumcision. In those, the elect of God, if they're of the nation of Israel, they would be of the circumcision. Paul was of the circumcision. Paul was not reluctant to speak of those things. But that is not what commends us to God. For in Christ, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. In Christ, those things are of no import. They were import to the nation of Israel. There is a separate nation of Israel. There are those who today try to deny those things, and there's not an Israel. We'll talk more about that. Or the only Israel was always the elect of God. That's ridiculous. You read the scriptures, you see the clear teachings there. Circumcision was given to the Jews as a nation. It was given as a sign. It was given as a symbol. It was given to set them apart. But it was never given as a means of salvation. If circumcision was given as a means of salvation, how would anybody have been saved before circumcision was given? I always wonder those things. These so-called Christians and churches that teach you have to be baptized to be saved. If that's true, how was anybody else ever saved before that? Were the Old Testament prophets not saved? Was Old Testament Israel not saved, those who were amongst God's elect? If circumcision was necessary for salvation, what about the saints before? What about Job, who evidently was a Gentile? In Christ, it's not saying it's absolutely of no import, but in Christ, circumcision availeth nothing. Nor uncircumcision. Never a means of salvation. It's not a means of salvation in the old dispensation. It's not a means of salvation in the new one. And yet here come these folks from Jerusalem telling the Galatians, except a man be circumcised, he cannot be saved. Circumcision adds nothing. And it takes nothing away for our spiritual standing with God. Those who were still Jews after the flesh, those who were still of national Israel, that could still be practiced. And still, you know, in the modern world, it's practiced medically. And debates about what value it is, I don't know. But it's not a Christian ordinance. It's not an ordinance of the Lord's church. And it's certainly not a means of salvation. It's not important in a matter of salvation. I'm not saying it's not important at all. It's important to obey God. You know, an Israelite that would rebel against that probably would say something about his heart condition. But it does not affect our standing before God in and of itself. I get into this and it can get to be complicated, but, you know, some folks, some of the churches hold that, well, baptism replaced circumcision, see? Well, the only way that would make a difference is if circumcision somehow saved people. It does not. Or if baptism somehow saved people, it does not. But those who hold those views, many of them hold that those things did bring salvation. And so when they say baptism, they say, replaced circumcision. Well, circumcision was performed on babies. Therefore, baptism should be performed on babies. You can find no example of that in Scripture. You can find no command of such a thing in Scripture. And in terms of salvation, though baptism and circumcision are separate and different, neither have a bearing on salvation. God gave certain ceremonial laws to national Israel. God gives certain ordinances to His church. We're going to get at the end here to a passage that's sometimes difficult of understanding and difficult to comprehend, where it speaks of the Israel of God. And some folks hold, well, that's just everybody, you know, who is ever amongst the redeemed. And I know some good folks who believe that, but I don't think that's really what the Scripture teaches. The Israel of God is the elect within the physical elect of Israel, just as the church is the elect within the elect. Now, that's a spiritual elect. They're not the same, but they're parallel concepts. The one explains the other. So, you had Israel with national Israel, which was everybody who was born an Israelite, and then you have spiritual Israel, which is the Israel of God. And then we have the elect, which are all those who are chosen of God. And within that elect is the Lord's church that He chooses as His bride to a special... Now, these folks, again, that hold, well, everybody's in the church that say, well, if that's... Then what happened before the Lord formed His church? The Lord formed His church during His earthly ministry based upon the ministry of John the Baptist, who was sent to baptize. Church is a body of baptized believers. The Lord Himself formed His church, but He formed it from baptized believers. Now, if it was necessary, if that was necessary for salvation, nobody would have been saved before. I'm not saying they're not important. You know, the Lord's church, He loves His church, the Scripture says. He gave Himself for His church. He chose the church as His bride to a special and close relationship. But that's not what brings salvation. Some folks don't like that. There are a lot of folks that, well, if God has a chosen people, it's got to be me, you know. So they won't acknowledge a national Israel, because if there's an Israel, then it's us. Well, or like it, if there's a church, then it's everybody. No, it's not. Church is a body of baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. I don't know everyone who's in the Lord's church. But I'll tell you this, the Scriptures are abundantly clear that it's a body of baptized believers that carry out the commands of Christ. There's not any unbaptized in the Lord's church. I understand the Protestants, the Catholics, this universal, invisible church, and everybody's in it. And salvation is not in the church. It's in Christ. And that's why Paul here, even when he speaks of circumcision in Old Testament Israel, in Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. It's not saying it's unimportant. In Christ, being in Christ, is what brings salvation. And that Christ is evidenced in time when He draws us to Himself, when we thirst. But in actuality, when did we get in Christ if we're in Christ? We were in Christ before the foundation of the world. The world didn't know it. We didn't know it. Because of our relationship to Adam, we were born dead in trespasses and sin. But those who are Christ were in Him from before the foundation of the world. And in Christ, circumcision availeth nothing. And in Christ, speaking just of being in Christ, of being baptism. I mean, all those saints before the Lord instituted his church before the ministry of John. They weren't Christ. So it adds nothing to our salvation, to our relationship with Christ. Now, baptism is an ordinance of the Lord's church, but it's not necessary for salvation. And until one has been born again, they can't be baptized. Again, folks say, well, I got baptized when I was a baby. Yeah, I don't think so. You maybe got water sprinkled on your head. And maybe, if you were in the Greek Orthodox tradition, you even got immersed as a baby. Because the Greeks know what their language means. The Greek Orthodox churches, they immerse babies. They blow on their face and they immerse them. Because they know what baptizo means, to immerse, to plunge, to dip. They know it doesn't mean to sprinkle water on somebody's head. Now, baptism, Paul tells us in Romans, is the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, when you bury somebody, you sprinkle a little bit of dirt on their head? You put them in a hole, and you cover them. And our death and our burial and resurrection is pictured. And pictures that of Christ. Baptism is an ordinance of the church, but it's not the same as circumcision. They're not to be equated here. And when Paul says circumcision is of no avail, it's not to say that it's unimportant, nor is it to say that baptism is unimportant or of no meaning. For the Christian in this age, God's new institution for his church, for his bride, baptism is necessary to enter the Lord's church. For those who, now, is everybody who got plunged, who got dipped into water in the Lord's bride? I don't know their heart. I don't know their standing. I don't know who. Just like the Lord chose his elect, he chose his church. And just because someone went through the outside procedures, John talks about those who left us because they weren't really of us. And there was a fella by the name of Judas Iscariot. He was in the very first church. Had the very best preacher you could ever imagine. Jesus Christ. He was in the first church. He had Christ as his pastor. He was an officer in the church. He was the treasurer. He had all. And yet, he was the son of Satan. Say, well, but he got baptized. You know what? You can't baptize someone who's not been born again. He got dipped. He got plunged. Probably by John the Baptist himself. But he was not baptized because he had not been born again. I can't look at a person's heart unless someone can give testimony and evidence that they've been born again. We wouldn't baptize them, just like when the Pharisees came to John the Baptist. And they said, well, baptize us. And he said, bring forth the fruit meet for repentance. He says, show something. Show that something's happened, that you're born again. Bring forth the fruit. Bring forth the evidence. But still, we can't tell someone's heart. In John's ministry, were some who weren't truly born again baptized? Obviously, that's what Judas Iscariot was. But it's a new ordinance. It's given to his church. It's separate and different from what it was to be part of national Israel, which was a physical thing. Paul does not here mention the ordinances at all. But a lot of, again, those so-called churches that want to make these arguments, they try to equate those things here. There's some folks who even come to the point, I was reading some fellow this week, that Paul had a revelation that baptism wasn't important anymore, and then you won't find that in Scripture. It's an ordinance of the Lord's church. And Paul never equates baptism and circumcision, never equates the ordinances of his church with the rituals, the ceremonies of Old Testament Israel. Now, those things pictured things. They pointed to things. They, in some ways, pointed to the same thing, which is always Christ. Paul is not saying here, as some try to hold, that baptism is a matter of indifference, that it's not important. A lot of folks hold that today. Well, baptism's not important. Well, if you're going to be obedient to Christ, it's important. And I can't look at your heart. But to be baptized and aligned with one of the Lord's churches, now the Lord's the one who chooses his bride. I don't. It's not, you say, well, you better get baptized so you can be part of the bride. Well, that's not really what it's about. But those who are a part of the bride will seek scriptural baptism. God will bring them to that point. Brother Gill talks about this some, and I'm just going to read a paragraph from him. He's a lot smarter than I am. He says, but to apply these words to baptism and non-baptism is a wretched perversion and making a very ill use of them, whereby the minds of men are worked up to an indifference to a Christian institution. For though baptism is of no avail in the business of salvation, yet it cannot be said of it, as of circumcision, that it avails not anything as a command, for it is a standing ordinance of Christ, or as an emblem and sign, for it is significance of his death and burial and resurrection. It is a privilege, for it is of use to lead the faith of God's people to his blood and righteousness for pardon and justification. For he that believes and baptized shall be saved. And it is necessary to church communion, being a member of the church, the fellowship with the church. And on the other hand, it cannot be said that non-baptism avails not. It is a bar to church fellowship. You know, those that are not baptized, they're not members of the Lord's church. It's like, hey, that's not our business to deal with them. Our business is the Lord's church, is to deal with one another, to deal with the church. We have no power over the world. We have no sway with the world. Now, Rome holds that. They hold that, you know, they should be able to dictate things to the secular government and tell the secular government that Rome says, oh, we never executed and killed people. No, they told the secular government to do it, you know. But they did it. We Baptists understand we have nothing to, no control over the world. Paul says those, we shouldn't have fellowship with those who are of the faith that commit fornication and other such things. But he said if we held that view towards the world, particularly in this day and age, fornication is so rampant, Paul said we would just have to go out of the world. But we ought not to eat, we ought not to have communion with those who are in open and rampant sin, such as fornication. And that's very little thought of today. He says, necessary to church communion. And on the other hand, it cannot be said that non-baptism avails not, for it is a bar to church fellowship. And the neglect of baptism and those who are the proper subjects of it is resented by Christ and is a rejecting of the counsel of God against themselves. which is the case of the Pharisees in the time of John the Baptist. Now, the Lord brought that up. The Pharisees rejected the baptism of John. Paul said, you know, you've testified against yourself. Well, the baptism of John, where did it come from? Well, they could never answer. Because if they said it was from God, they condemned themselves. If they said it was men, they angered all the folks who were going to be baptized by John. Paul says, these things, circumcision and uncircumcision, avail not when it comes to the matter of being born again by the Spirit of God. Paul says, but a new creature. But a new creature. The new birth. Something that is completely wrought by God. It's not circumcision. It's not uncircumcision. But it's a new creature. Not by rite. Not by ritual. It's something that God does. A creature, a new creature, requires a creator. You know, things don't create themselves. I guess folks will try to tell you that, and today with this AI stuff, I don't. That stuff's pretty demonic, if you ask me. But regardless, it doesn't create itself. Even that, somebody created that, programmed it, made it. A creature requires a creator. A creature cannot create itself. The Lord spoke to Nicodemus. Famous passage in John 3, and a passage that's terribly misunderstood in general. John told this religious leader in John 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This very religious man, this religious leader, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, what did that man have to do with his first birth? Nothing. He was passive. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the Lord here is not talking about baptism. Nicodemus would have known nothing of baptism. The Lord corrects him and says, you're supposed to be a leader of Israel. You should have known these things. Well, if it was baptism, he wouldn't have known those things. Being born of the water, and the Lord goes on to parallel it here, being born of the water speaks of the physical birth. You know, I've been around sometimes when the water's broken. Yeah, there's water involved. Verily, verily, I say, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The water. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I was not born again by baptism. One experienced the first birth in water, amniotic sac. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I mean, the verse explains itself here, and yet folks will go to all kind of ways to try to explain it away and say that it's speaking here of baptism and that the Lord's saying, well, you've got to be baptized in Nicodemus. That's not what it's about. The Lord said, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. And then the Lord, and I'm not going to get into it today, but we'll take a little bit. I found that old book I had, How to Be Born Again, by Billy Graham. What a bunch of bunk. But we'll talk about that. The Lord didn't say the things that Billy Graham says in that book. He didn't say, Nicodemus, there's four steps. There's four things you got to do. The Lord didn't say that. He said, marvel not that I say to thee, you must be born again. Then he says this, the wind blows where it listeth. He didn't say, you got to do this, Nicodemus. The wind blows where it listeth. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Pneuma. The word Spirit is the same word that's used for wind. The pneuma, the Spirit. The wind blows wherever it wants to. You can't control that. And the Holy Spirit bloweth where it listeth. And the Holy Spirit goes where it desires, but canst not tell whether it cometh and whether it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He didn't say, well, Nicodemus, this is what you got to do to get born. He said, people are born of the Spirit. It's like they're born of the water and natural birth. They're born of the Spirit and the spiritual birth. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, until someone's born again, they can't comprehend these things. Nicodemus, this great religious man, this educated religious man, this great theologian, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, thou art a master of Israel. Nicodemus, you're a teacher in Israel. And knowest not these things? See, the new birth was something that was taught throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Those who were born again of the Spirit of God. There's not been two different ways of salvation. There's not been, well, one way of salvation you get circumcised and the other you get baptized. Obviously not. You keep the Old Testament law. Obviously not. I mean, there's some things you look at Scripture, and I don't claim to know everything. I don't claim to understand everything. Every week I'm more and more frustrated with how much I don't understand. But I can look at some things and say, this cannot be. This can't be true. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? How can these things be true? The Lord says, you're a teacher in Israel. How is it that you can't know these things? That's what the Old Testament taught. Paul, when he was speaking to the Galatians, spoke about how God worked the same throughout the patriarchs and throughout Old Testament Israel. Paul spoke in his own life. There's only been one way of salvation, and it's been by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And it's been wrought in time, made manifest by the Spirit of God as we're born again. Jesus answered and said unto him, thou art a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Until he was born, and there's evidence in Scripture that later on Nicodemus was born again, that he became a disciple. And evidently the Lord was laid in his tomb at one point. But at this point, Nicodemus, regardless of his position and scriptural knowledge, but not in the heart, it's theological wisdom. Verily I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Nicodemus couldn't receive it because he wasn't born again. He couldn't receive those things. And, Paul says in Corinthians, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man, you can tell him over and over again. You can say, this is the way it is. Jesus Christ can tell someone that. But until they're born again, they can't receive it. It's like I use that illustration often. This room is full of radio waves. How many of you hear it? Can you hear the radio? Oh, you have to have a receptor. You got to have an antenna. You got to turn it on. But the waves are there, even though you can't hear them, because you're not equipped for that. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. because they're spiritually discerned. Not until he's born again. And Nicodemus, this great leader, great educated man, he couldn't receive these things. We can talk to people till we're blue in the face, until the Holy Spirit intervenes. It'll accomplish nothing. The Lord might use it later, and those words might be there. They might be recalled, but we can't make them understand. We can't make them. Oh, you can manipulate people. You can do psychological warfare. You can get people to walk an aisle. I've seen that many a time. You know, but that's not being born again. Verily, I say to thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye have not received our witness. You can't hear it. It's there, but you can't hear it. If I've told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? It's not circumcision and uncircumcision. It's not external baptism or not. Though you can't really baptize someone until they've been born again. We may call it that, but no, it's the new creature, which is created by the Holy Spirit. Creature created by God. It's not external reformation. Folks say, well, I'm going to try to live better. Well, bless your heart. You're not going to be able to do it. But I'm going to try to live better. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is not reformation. Salvation is a new creature. It's a work of grace. It's a work of God. It's Christ formed in His chosen ones. I mean, if we're His, we're already in Christ, but Christ is formed in His chosen ones. It is, and I'll throw out a couple words here. Maybe I'll talk about it next week. I didn't mean to get all off track like this a little bit, but there's two words you should know and recognize, and at least when you see them in a theological context. You don't have to understand totally or use these words, but there's monergism and there's synergism. Monergism means mono, like what's mono mean? It means one, single. Monergism and synergism. It's like synergy when there's cooperation. And the two basic doctrines that are taught in the world today concerning salvation are monergism, one, God, and synergism. Well, you've got to cooperate with God. You know, God's trying really, really hard, but you won't cooperate with Him. That's synergism. And it's a lie. If it depended on me cooperating with God, I would be lost forever. Monergism, single, God alone. Synergism, man cooperating with God. Man does not cooperate in his regeneration. How much did you cooperate even in your physical birth? Yeah, not really. Even less in our spiritual birth. It is a work of God. It is brought forth by the Spirit. Now, what follows the new birth, and we can talk about this later, and regeneration and the new birth are different from conversion. Conversion is evidence of the new birth. Once we've been born again, the Holy Spirit gives us repentance and faith by the grace of God. We become active and we exercise that repentance and the faith, which came from God. It wasn't ours anyway. We're given it in the new birth. Now, what does the world tell you? Just the opposite. The world tells you, well, if you exercise repentance and faith, then you'll be born again. How can somebody exercise what they don't have? How can a dead man cooperate? How can a dead man exercise repentance and faith? The elect of God will exercise God-given repentance and faith, testimony to our heart and to others. That's what conversion is. And God will bring His elect. He will regenerate His elect, and He will bring them to conversion. And conversion really is something that can go on. The Lord told Peter one time, you know, after you're converted. Well, Peter was already a saved man. Sometimes we need to get right. Sometimes we need to repent. Every day we need to repent. It's the work of God. Okay. It's not circumcision. It's not uncircumcision. It's the new creature. And that is all of God. That is none of us. And as the Old Testament saint Jonah said, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. I guess when you're in the belly of a whale, ain't no way you can get out. If there's going to be salvation, God's going to. Salvation is of the Lord. A psalmist tells us in Psalm 3, verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. It's not cooperation. It's not synergism. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. The word Selah, just think about it. Now, he's speaking here of regeneration. Okay? And we are active in our conversion. We have to exercise repentance and faith. But that comes after the new birth. They are evidence of the new birth. Psalm 68:20. He that is our God is the God of salvation. What a blessed thing all this is. You know, it's not your works. It's not what you do. It's not what you have done to you. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belongeth. He issues from death. It's God. I would be miserable. I would be worried to death if I thought it depended on me. And Revelation 7, verse 10, and I'll close there, and we'll look at some things next week, maybe. False doctrines that men teach about being born again. Revelation 7, verse 10. And here it is, the redeemed in heaven. And John sees Revelation 7, verse 10. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation! Not because of our decisions, not because of our baptisms, not because of our circumcisions. Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Salvation. He deserves all the glory. Other things that people teach about being saved by works or circumcision or baptism or anything else, they take away from the glory of God. That's the point. Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. What a glorious thought. Okay, we'll take our hymnals this morning and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Amen. Stand as we sing this closing hymn, if you like, 166. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus.
Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the glorious truth that salvation is of the Lord. Lord, that you bring those people you chose to see their need, to see their Savior. To give them life. To give them repentance and faith. Lord, we thank you for what you've undertaken, for what you've accomplished. Lord, we know that none of the glory belongs to us. Lord, as the psalmist said, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Lord, it's not human nature to accept those things. It's humbling, and yet it's so true. Father, we thank you that our Savior said upon the cross, it is finished. Thank you, Lord, that there's nothing that we must add. There's nothing that we must have done to us, nothing that we must do, but it's by your grace. Father, we thank you for the fruit you bring forth in your people, for the privilege to live lives that reflect glory upon thee. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here. Pray your hand on them. We pray that you might strengthen, encourage us in our walks, that you might be glorified in our lives. Pray, Lord, for those who need healing, for those who need comfort. Lord, we pray most particularly for those who need spiritual life. And Lord, we're confident and thankful that you know those that are yours, that you will draw each one to yourself. Thank you, Lord, for your eternal love. Thank you for our Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.